All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to verse 14, and we'll read down a few verses and get into some of the issues we want to talk about today is the persecution that comes with living a godly life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And we've been talking a while now about what this new creature is and how what God has made you. And when you get saved, he makes you a new creature. And he had to do that because before you were saved, he says, you were in the flesh. And in the flesh, there was no good thing. There was nothing you can do to please God when before you were saved. There's nothing that any human has. There's no spark of divinity. There's no spark of goodness that if man just blows on it enough, it can be ignited and turn into this burning torch of goodness and greatness and godliness. There's nothing good in man. So when we got saved, God had to make a brand new, something brand new out of you, and he calls it a new creature. And this new creature is called, it's in Christ. And let's turn over to, last week we started getting into this in Galatians. And we've spent a lot of time talking about this new creature and contrasting it to who you were before you were saved. In Galatians chapter 6, or 5, last week we started to talk a little bit about the fruit that's produced in this new creature. And it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we see in verse 22, well, why don't we start up in verse 17, or verse 16, in Galatians chapter 5. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And a few weeks ago, we started talking about how you walk. Now that you're saved, now that you understand that who you are in Christ, you're still here in this earth, and you still carry around that sinful Adamic nature of the flesh. And now God implores you, and he beseeches you, when you walk through life now, he wants you to walk in who he's made you to be, and don't walk in who you were before you were saved. Don't go back to the flesh. Don't go back to trying to please God through your own strength. Don't go back to thinking you're something that you're not. So Scripture is now turning its viewpoint from, okay, this is what I've made you. This is who you were. Now when you walk, as you go through life, I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk in the new nature. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And there's this battle now inside believers between the flesh and the Spirit. Which one are you going to follow? Are you going to go back and try and walk in the flesh? And God has given us plenty of verses that we've seen how there's nothing good in the flesh. Every time you walk in the flesh, you know what it's going to end up in? Death. The flesh can bring nothing but death. You walk in the flesh in your relationships with people. You walk in the flesh in your relationship with God. You walk in the flesh with anything you touch. You know what's going to happen to that? It's going to end up in death. It's going to end up in pain, in misery, in heartbreak, in problems for your life. Anytime you go to the flesh, you're going to find out that this is true. And that's why when you read out in the world and you look across the pages of I don't read the tabloid magazines and stuff, but you can't help but noticing them, or as you're flipping through TV channels, you see nothing but what in the world? Death. Problems. Divorce. Issues here, issues there. People are always at each other's throat. It's because the world works in the flesh. Look what the flesh brings in verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the works of the flesh. And you know what that is right there? That's a commentary on the world. You know, you read that, and that, the world, you see that everywhere. You see idolatry and hatred and wrath and strife, heresies, envyings, murders, drunken. I mean, that's the world right there. Because that's what the flesh produces. You know, man's got this thing that, you know, if we all just love hard enough, and if we all just be peaceful to one another, we can bring in this utopian society, and we can make things great in this country and in around the world. If we all just put our arms around one, you know, there's that thing that happened 40 years ago. Woodstock was like, what, 40 years ago? Last weekend or this weekend or something like that. And a lot of people in this country who grew up around are like really proud of that, because, you know, that was a weekend where, you know, people just, you know, had love reigned, and if we could have just continued Woodstock forever, you know, the world would be a great and peaceful place and things like that. But you know what? That's not true. Those things don't produce the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll see that in a minute. What man produces is nothing but like what we've been reading. Envyings and murders and drunkenness. Revelings, and verse 21, and such like. Of which I have told you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People who are in the flesh, who don't have a new creature, those things don't earn heaven. You don't get to heaven by being a murderer, a drunkard, a wrathful, strifeful person. These are the works of flesh. They bring nothing but death. That's why we spend a lot of time how God has had to make a new creature out of you when you get saved. And when you put your faith in the blood of Christ, He has crucified the flesh, and He makes a new creature in you. And these are the fruits that you're able to produce. Now in verse 22... and he puts these as contrast to those of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Aren't these the things that the world thinks it's producing? The world thinks it's producing love and peace. The world thinks it's producing long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. But no, these things are only produced by who? God. In the Spirit of God. These things can only be produced in your new man, in your new creature, in who God has made you to be. If you're looking for love in your life, and you're looking for joy and for peace, that's true, you know where you have to go? Not to the world system. You don't look for peace at the United Nations or in your local councilman's reign. No, you got to get it from God. And that's what He produces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things are only from Him. These things come out of being in Christ. That's why it's so important that the Christian, when you get saved, you understand that your flesh is dead. You don't want to go back to it in any regard. And you want to walk in who Christ has made you to be. Because only in Christ do you find the fruit of the Spirit. It's over here. If you want love and joy and peace, it's only by walking in the Spirit. And so much time, religion... man-made religion is based upon man trying to please God, man trying to copy these things in his flesh. But as we just read, it can't be done. It can't be done. That's why a lot of people who are engrossed in man-made religion are unhappy, they're fearful, they're mean, they're ugly. Oh, they might have the appearance of being nice, but get to know them a little bit, and you'll find out that their true inner self is nothing but corrupted death walking around. Because that's what the flesh produces. It cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit, no matter how hard it tries. And these things only come from the Spirit, only come from God, only can be attained by walking in the Spirit, by walking in this new creature. And let's read down to verse 24. And this is what we've been talking a lot about for the past month or so. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see that? They that are Christ, that's you and I, those are people that are saved. Those are people that have put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And we've talked about how God did crucify the flesh. And how He destroyed it. What was that? In Romans chapter 6? Let's just read a couple verses real quick in Romans chapter 6. Remember when we went through this? In Romans chapter 6, we'll start in... we'll just start in verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man, your flesh, is what? Is crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, God crucified your flesh. He crucified the old man when He died on the cross. And when you put your faith in Him, you are so identified with Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross. It's the same as if you were made one with Him, and you were, and He crucified your flesh right there with Him. And He destroyed it. Verse 7. So that way He could say, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We can say that now. I am freed from sin because I died with Christ. I was baptized into His death. I was buried with Him. And His life that He has when He rose again has been granted to me. And no longer do I need to be put underneath the power of my flesh because it's been dead and crucified. And if you got problems in your life, that's how you need to view it. Your flesh is dead and crucified and has no strength anymore. And you don't need to go back and feel like you need to be put underneath its power because it has no power. You don't need to do that. Verse 8, Romans chapter 6, 8. Now if we be dead with Christ... And how did we die with Him? When He crucified your flesh on the cross, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He says, just as Christ crucified your flesh on the cross, make it true. Verse 11 there, reckon ye also. Believe it, guys. I just got done telling you what I did for you on the cross. Now, believe it. Make it true. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. See, the reason you can be dead unto sin is because Christ crucified the flesh. And we've looked and we said how God condemned sin in the flesh. He put it in the flesh and he bound it there. And then you know what He did with it? He killed it. And we went over all those issues of how he bound sin and He put it inside the flesh. And then He took the flesh and He nailed it to the cross. So that way He could take care of the problems that were with us. So He says in verse 7, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it. You don't have to let the flesh control your life anymore. It's been killed. Reckon it to be true. And when you see evil thoughts and your sin nature try and come up and take control of your will, you know what you can do? Dismiss it. You don't have to give it strength. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to submit to its will, because you need to look at it as being dead and crucified without strength. And remember verse 11, and reckon it dead. Because Christ has said it is dead. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. So when we get to Galatians chapter 6, verse 24.
5.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those of us that are saved, we could view our flesh and those lusts and those evil desires that can creep into the hearts of man, and we can say, away with you, you've been crucified. And you don't have to submit to them. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, and that's where life is, we've read a lot of verses how He quickeneth you. He quickeneth the believer. He's given life to your spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He said, why would you want to walk any other way? Why would you want to go back and walk in the flesh where I've just gotten done telling you what the flesh produces? Wrath, envy, strife, murder, drunkenness. Why would you want to go walk in that again? If you're alive in the Spirit, and we are because we're saved, wouldn't you want to walk in the Spirit? I mean, this is God arguing, laying out a legal argument with mankind, with you who are saved now, saying, why would you want to walk in this? I've killed it. I've destroyed it. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to take care of it. Why are you going to want to go back and walk in something that only produces death? When I've made you complete in Christ, I've given life to your spirit. And He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, the Christian life now comes down to how are you going to walk? Are you going to walk over here? Or are you going to walk in who Christ has made you to be? And God implores you to do what? Walk in who Christ has made you to be. Walk in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit you find the fruit of love and joy and peace, like we've said. I mean, this doesn't take a genius to figure out. That's one thing I like about God and reading His Scriptures, is He's very clear, and He throws it all out there, and He doesn't beat around the bush, and He just says, okay, you guys want to walk in the flesh? Well, this is what you're going to get. And He tells you, verse 17 down through verse 21 in Galatians. We've just read that. Verse 19, for the works of the flesh are these. These are them, guys. God doesn't say, well, sometimes you'll be like this, and you know, you're pretty good most of the time, but you know, you might have... No, this is what you get if you walk in the flesh. But in verse 22, He says, the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what you get if you walk in the Spirit. Now the choice is yours. What are you guys going to choose? And He says, I choose the Spirit. And that's what you guys should choose. See, He's very clear. You can't, I hope, you can't come away confused from this. He says, if you walk here, you're going to end up with these things. If you walk here, you're going to end up with these things. The choice is yours. What are you going to do? And He tells you in verse 25, this is what you should do. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in who He's made you to be. But the one point I wanted to get to today, though, is, you know, we've talked a lot about living in the new nature, living in Christ, and these are the fruits that you get, love, joy, and peace. But God doesn't guarantee that if you live in the new nature, your life is going to be perfect. He doesn't guarantee that if you walk in the Spirit, that you're going to not have financial problems. You're not going to have relationship problems. You're not going to have problems with your neighbor or with the world governmental systems. No, what? See, when you walk in Christ, these are the attitudes that are going to swell up within you in order to deal with the problems that the world has. Because turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. You see, walking in the Spirit is what we should do, because that's how you have a true relationship with God. That's how you have true joy and true love and true peace. But God doesn't guarantee that walking in the Spirit, He's going to keep you healthy and wealthy. In fact, He tells you the exact opposite. Verse 12. Yeah, I'm getting there slowly. I'm getting older. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Walking in the Spirit doesn't guarantee an easy ride through life. Walking in the Spirit doesn't guarantee that God's now just going to drop rose petals in front of you like they do when the bride comes down the aisleway to get married. God's not going to be in front of you clearing the way so that way it's nice and easy. No, life's still going to happen. And in fact, if you walk in the Spirit, you know what God promises you? Life might get harder. Because there's a world system out there that wants to walk where? In the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're walking against that world system. And that world system, do you think it's going to like you or going to hate you? It's going to hate you. See, when you walk in the Spirit, you're walking contrary to the flesh. You're walking contrary to the world system that's out there. You're walking contrary to the God of this world. And who's that? Satan. Satan won't like it. And the more you walk in the Spirit, and the more you walk against what he's doing, the more he's not going to like you. And the more persecution that will be brought your way. God guarantees it. Well, is this verse not true? Verse 12 again. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That sounds like a promise to me. You know, they got those promise boxes that they sell at the Christian stores or wherever, and you can pull out promises. Well, how do you like to pull this one out? I don't think it's in the promise boxes. But, you know, they got them all, you know, they got all the other ones. But this one, this one you could read every day, because I'll tell you, it's true every day. Pull it out. Oh, you wake up in the morning, you got a smile on your face. Sun's coming in your window. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Oh, boy.
The armor on.
Yeah, I know, exactly. But that's what's going to happen. That's what happens to those that walk in the new nature, that walk in who God has made them to be. Because as you walk in this, you're going to be standing contrary. You're going to be standing against everything the world is. You got a bunch of friends that are religious, and a bunch of friends that maybe are seeking after good works, and they're going to be good to get to heaven, and you come up to them and you say in the Spirit that their good works are valueless, and that their good works are going to be burned up at the great white throne and are not going to earn them into heaven. What do you think that's going to do to your friends? How do you think they're going to view you? Yes. You see, sayonara. That's after they've pulled out their swords and tried to cut your head off. And if you're lucky, you got two quick feet and you were able to get out the door before they could do that. But I'm saying, that's what happens when you stand against these things. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. I mean, if you doubt God, all you have to do is read through the Scriptures a little bit. And you know what happens to righteous guys in the Bible? Are they living great lives? Do people come and praise them and say, "You're great, tell us more"? Look what happened to the very first guy in Genesis 4. 4. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, the very first two kids born, Cain and Abel, they grow up and they're supposed to bring an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brings the right offering, and he had faith in God's word. And God declared Abel what? Righteous. So you got one person, Abel, who's righteous, who's walking before the Lord according to the word of God. And then there's another person there. Verse 5. But unto Cain and in his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You have Cain, who brings an offering according to his flesh. So right there in the very beginning, you have a picture of the flesh and of the Spirit, of what man can do and what God can do. You know, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. It's like a picture book. And it draws little pictures. It's like, you know, when children start to grow up, what kind of books do you give them at first? Picture books. And you don't give them, you know, Moby Dick, the novel, when they're 3 years old. you buy them Dora, the little princess with, you know, she's flying around the world with dinosaurs and whatever, Barney books. So you're trying to teach them through pictures. Well, that's what Genesis is. It teaches mankind as if we're children through pictures. And here we have a picture of Cain, a man of the flesh, and Abel, a man after God. And what happens with Cain? Cain becomes what? Very mad. He's mad at God because his good works have been rejected. Drop down to verse 8. And what happens between Cain and Abel? Does Cain accept Abel and think he's wonderful and great? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and did what? Slew him. Killed him. That very first picture in the Bible where you have a man who's trying to be self-righteous, who tried to please God through his own good works, who thought the flesh could do it, he does what to Abel? Kills him. You know what that teaches me? That if I walk as Abel did in God's righteousness, and I come across people who are like Cain, you know what they're going to try and do to me? Kill me. And fortunate for us, we live in a country that there's laws and we have a government that limits the actions of the unrighteous, that limits the actions of religion to go out and kill Christians. But there's countries around this world that don't have a government like that, that permit and actually encourage the hunting down of Christians and taking of their property and taking of their life. There's countries in this world. If you're a Christian, you know, you pay more in taxes. All those Muslim countries that they say are so wonderful and so peaceful. How many times have you heard the Muslim religion is a peaceful religion? I mean, we've been propagandized so much. I was telling you last week about the Daily Herald paper being a propaganda tool for all these other religions. Well, today again, they had a big article on Ramadan and how wonderful it is and how the Muslims are just a bunch of peaceful people. I'm sorry. They're not. You go live in one of those countries, if you proclaim Christianity as your religion, you know what? You pay more in taxes. You don't have the same rights as other Muslims. And you don't really have any rights. But anyway, that's because the world hates the righteous. The world hates God. And it goes back to the very first two people, Cain and Abel. Very first two children of Adam. Yeah, okay. Goes back to Cain and Abel. They hated each other. And Cain ended up killing Abel and slew him. Go over to Genesis chapter 37. Well, let's just go to Daniel chapter 3. Yeah, Daniel chapter 3. We'll go all the way to Daniel chapter 3. Here's some other godly men. And what happened to them? Were they viewed as being wonderful people that everybody should follow? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 11. We know the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's riding high. He's just conquered the world. He thinks he's really great. And he thinks he's done all this through his own power. And what does he do? He sets up this statue out there to himself. This King Nebuchadnezzar, idol of gold. And he calls everybody in the nations around to come and fall down. In verse 11, this is what he declares. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this idol out there and he says, okay, I want everybody to come and worship it. And if you don't worship what I've set up, you know what's going to happen to you? There's a fiery furnace I've built and we're going to throw you in there. Now, does that sound like a loving, peaceful, kind, joy-filled, wonderful man to you? No. That's a dictator. That's like Cain demanding Abel serve him, and if he won't, he'll kill him. That's what religion does. Religion's not this wonderful, peaceful, oh, they're just so kind. No, religion is a dictatorial. Do it my way or not just the highway. Their highway leads to a fiery furnace that they want to throw you in. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar says. If you don't fall down and worship, you're going to be cast. Verse 12. There were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here you got three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jewish guys that don't bow down to the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Does he say, oh, it's okay, we're just going to be kind, we're going to be all-encompassing, we're going to accept all the religions of the world. We need to be open-minded about these three guys, and we need to include them in. And maybe we can include their God in with our gods. Is that what he says? No, look what he does. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his love and joy? No, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, if you want to be friends with the world, don't walk in the Spirit, and the world will love you. But if you walk in the Spirit and you stand against the world and you stand against the works of the flesh, you know what the world's going to do to you? Want to be like Nebuchadnezzar and hunt you down and be full of rage and fury. And we all know the story of what he did with them. What did he do? He cast them in that fiery furnace. He tried to kill them. That's what he did. And these are just examples of what the world does to those that walk in the Spirit. These are examples of persecution against God's righteousness and against those that walk in His righteousness. Drop down to verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Oh, he really wanted these guys. Did he say, cool down the furnace, pour water on it so they won't get burned up? No, he said, let's make it hotter. I'm so mad, I want the furnace as hot as it can be to throw these guys in so they perish and I can get rid of them. That's the persecution that God's righteous people have to suffer through sometimes. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. We'll just go a couple chapters over. Daniel himself. Verse 4. Daniel's reigning with King Darius. And there's a bunch of people around Daniel. And do you think all these other fleshly, worldly men like Daniel? Do you think Daniel had a lot of friends? Well, let's read in verse 4, Daniel chapter 6. Then the presidents and the princesses sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. You see that? All the other rulers in Darius' reign, they weren't looking to be a friend of Daniel. They were looking to do what to him? To find occasion against him. To find a fault with Daniel so they can bring that fault before the king and have the king kill Daniel. It was what they were trying to do. Here you had Daniel, a righteous man, walking in the laws of the Lord. Walking in the Word of God. And did he find friendship in the world? Did he have friends watching his back? Oh, they were watching his back, all right. But not to protect it, but so they can skewer him with something. What they were doing. That's what happens with Christians in the world. Persecution. Daniel would go home and he'd have to realize that everybody around him was trying to find reasons to kill him. And we know the story. They made up something, didn't they? They made Darius sign a law that you can't pray to your God. And what did Daniel do? Daniel did what was right and he kept praying. And what did The men do. They say, oh, we finally found a fault with Daniel. He's praying to his God, and the law says he shouldn't. And they took him and they cast him where? Into a den of lions to try and get rid of him. I mean, this thing goes on. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. Oh, back to Jeremiah. I'm sorry. Back a couple books. Jeremiah 26. Here's a guy. He doesn't get talked about a lot, like, or if ever. But here's a guy in Jeremiah 26:20. And let's see what happened to him. There was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord. His name is Uriah, the son of Shemaiah. And, oh boy, you know, I actually tried to pronounce this name yesterday, and I think I had it, but I've forgotten it since then. Kirath-Jearim. How would you like to have to put that down every time you had to sign your name? No way. And so there's this man, Uriah. And he was a man of the Lord. In verse 20, who prophesied against this city and against the land concerning all the word, according to all the words of Jeremiah. So Uriah's out there. He's a man of the Lord. He's prophesying according to the word of God. He's saying what Jeremiah was saying. He was a prophet. Verse 21. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princesses, heard his words, the king sought to do what to him? Put him to death. Did the king seek to make Uriah his friend? Did the king seek to make Uriah put him in a big house and keep him fed? No, the king in verse 21, and when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princesses heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. So Uriah is running away from the king because the king wants to kill him. Verse 22, was Jehoiakim satisfied with the fact that Uriah left the land? No. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor. And you know what's really interesting? When you read through Scripture and you see these names, and then you watch Harry Potter movies or Lord of the Ring movies or those a lot of those scientific movies and stuff. You know, a lot of the names they use are straight out of the Bible. I don't know if they do that on purpose or not, but you'll see different names and they'll almost be direct images straight out of the characters of the Bible. I always think that's fascinating. But anyway, because there's a lot of different names in Scripture, I guess, so that might be one reason. But here you got a guy, Elnathan. The son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword. So you got Uriah, he's preaching the word of God. The king doesn't like what he's hearing. Uriah leaves, and Jehoiakim sends some men to go catch him and brings him back. And then what's the king do? He killed him. Who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Jeremiah was also sought to be put to death. This is what happens to those who stand against the world. This is what happens to those who are godly. Turn over to Jeremiah 38. We'll just get this one. 38 verse 6. Since we're in Jeremiah. Yes, 38 verse 3. We'll just read verse 6. Jeremiah, he's preaching against he's preaching the same thing Uriah was. And they catch Jeremiah. In verse 6, 38 verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon, Amalekai, the son of Hemalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire. I mean, does that sound like one of our prisons that we have? Our prisons today are like hotels compared to what the prisons were back then, what most prisons are in the world. Here, there were no stairs down to get Jeremiah into the lowest part. They had a pit that was the drainage, was basically the septic tank of the prison. And they had to take Jeremiah because there's no stairs to go down there. And they had to tie ropes around him, and they hung him, and they dropped him down into the bottom of that pit. Oh, we don't have sewer and water out by us. We have a septic tank. And we have to get it pumped out every 3 or 4 years or however often. I don't know if you've ever looked inside a septic tank. That's where all the toilet water and bath water goes. And it's not the nicest thing. And that's what this thing was. And this was at the bottom of the dungeon. And they let Jeremiah down there, and he sunk into it. How do you like to be Jeremiah? And this is pretty gross stuff. And why did this happen to Jeremiah? Because he was a godly man. He was being persecuted. So that verse that we went over in 2 Timothy is true for us. All God's righteous people suffer persecution. Walking in the Spirit doesn't guarantee a free pass on life. Walking in the Spirit, though, does allow you, though, to go through those tribulations joyfully. Because you know who you're serving? God. When Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were in jail not because they were thieves, they weren't in jail because they had committed murder. Paul and Silas were in jail because they were preaching the Word of God, and the people didn't like it, and they threw them into jail. And what are Paul and Silas doing in the bottom of that jail? Singing. How are they doing that? Because they knew they were suffering for Christ, and they knew that the sufferings and the persecutions they were having was because of that. And they were able to let the love and the joy and the peace that resided in their hearts bubble up, even though their circumstances looked what? Really bad. And that's the same thing for us. Don't think your life's going to be easy once you're saved. No, your life's going to get harder. In the sense, because now, friends you might have had before you were saved, you start talking to them about the Lord, they're not going to want to talk to you anymore. Relationships you knew, and you try and teach them and preach to them that they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved, you know what those people? They're not going to want to be around you anymore. You go up to monks or like we talked last week, Tibetan monks. You go up to Catholic priests. You go up to imams or clerics in the Muslim religion. And you start telling them that what they're preaching is going to send people to hell. They're going to seek your life. Just like they sought the life of Paul when he taught against the Jewish religion. Which is the exact same thing. Persecution. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Let's see, which one do we want? Matthew 5. Verse 10. Hang on a second. No, Matthew 5. Yeah, that would work. But Matthew, let me get one thing here. Or is it 20? One second. Well, let's just start Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, 10. Same thing in the same persecution is going to be in the Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Even in Christ's day, he's warning the disciples and the saints around him that, hey, there's going to be people coming after you. And they're going to speak evil falsely against you. You know what that's? They're going to be making things up about you to ruin your reputation, to ruin what people. So that way, if they can ruin your reputation, then maybe people won't want to listen to you. If they could get enough people thinking you're crazy and that you're a nutball, people won't listen to you. They won't want to be around you. That's exactly what Jesus Christ says to His disciples. This is what's going to happen. Turn over to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 19. And here Christ again is laying some words out to the disciples around Him. In John chapter 15, verse 18. We'll start in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. See, did Cain love God? No. Cain became angry with God. And what did Cain do? Slew Abel. Christ says, the world, it hates you, but realize it hates Him first. And they can't reach into heaven and kill God, so they do the next best thing. They kill His servants, you and I. And they persecute. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you know the world has great sympathy for all the religions of the world except one? Ours? The world can be, you know, we are told constantly we need to be, view the Muslim religion kindly. We need to view the Tibetan monks' Buddhism kindly. We need to view Eastern mysticism kindly. But when you stand up and you declare that those are false and that those are ways to hell, you know what they say about our way of thinking? You're wrong. We will have no room for you in our tent. It's because we're not part of the world. The world will love its own because all the world's religions revolve around man. Ours revolves around God. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. You see, the world hates us because it hates God. That's why it's so important when you understand your new creature is in who? It's in Christ. Does the world love Christ? No. It hates Him. It hates Him so much that when He came to this earth, what did the world do to Christ? Took Him and crucified Him on the cross. Killed Him. They'll do the same thing with you. Turn over to John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See? We're not of this world. We stand against it. We stand against the works of the flesh. And when you do that, the world's going to come after you with a vengeance. Just as it goes after God with a vengeance, it'll go after you. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll have to finish this next week. You know what? Let's just, before we get into Paul then, let's just wrap some of this up. We'll touch what happened to Paul's life and the example he gives, because he's got, it's interesting when you study Paul, before he was saved and after he was saved, in the lifestyle he lived. Okay? And think about that as you go through it. Paul, before he was saved, what kind of life do you think he lived? when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, when he was able to go in to the top religious order of his day and get letters from them to go out and hunt righteous people. What kind of life do you think he had? Friends, money, wealth. And then after he gets saved, what kind of life do you think he had? And we'll get into that. Shipwrecked, starvation, poor, destitute. But in all those things, Paul says, still walk in Christ, because that's the only thing that matters. And it's the only place you're going to find true love and joy and peace is in the Spirit. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we go through your scriptures, we understand that we serve a most wonderful and kind and loving God, one who is patient and patiently waited for us to accept the free gift of salvation. And when we do accept that, you've made a new creature in us, something that's wonderful, something that's eternal, something that's capable of allowing your Spirit to work through us now and to exhibit the attitudes and the thoughts of God Almighty. And we should walk in that to a world that's darkened around us, even though they may not like us very much at times and make life hard for us at times. We know that eternally we have the answer to their problems, and may we persevere and endure, because we know we have a wonderful God who does strengthen us and who will provide comfort and joy in our lives no matter what we go through. In your name, amen. Amen.
Tolerance is the word of the day.
Oh, tolerance. Yes, that's the word. Gotta be tolerant is what they preach. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if they don't. Oh, thanks, Steph. Oh.
Really dragging.
You've been northern
on it. And I grew up.
Thank you.
All over the south. That's when I
come here. Okay. How you doing?
We're in Alabama.
Northeastern part.